Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do bow our heads and our hearts before you again this morning as we consider the precious Redeemer. Amen. Such a tremendous sacrifice that he made for our life, that we might have life. Father, we just do want to thank you for that tremendous blessing. We can't put into words the marvelous gift there. Father, we just do want to pray a blessing on Brother Steve here this morning as he shares. Do want to thank you for the message that you laid on his heart. Father, bless his word, bless his lips and his mind. Give him a clarity and give him a clear direction of where you want him to go and what you want him to share. Bless us now as we listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here this morning, gathered together to worship our risen Savior, the King of Kings. I wanted to thank each one of you for your love and support during last weekend, passing of my father. Thank you for that, and we know that that is when the when we really know whether we have true friends in Christ, when we face loss, when we face change in life, that just to come together, to draw it together, it just gave me a new appreciation for the body of Christ and for brotherhood and for just being together, members one of another. Thank you for what you shared, David. I appreciated that. All things are possible to them who believe. Just appreciated his your thoughts there on that. And may the Lord bless you for coming and visiting here and for your time here. As I was thinking this morning of a title, I would like to give the title of The First Resurrection. I know that this took on a new meaning for me as I went through this past weekend about the resurrection and what it all means and how what God would have us to know and to learn. And not everything is 100% clear on how that will all be on that final resurrection morning. When the dead which are in Christ shall rise first. But it is a joy that we know that our Redeemer lives. And we can be satisfied knowing that He will care for us. He will take care of us. And He will provide for us. The other evening after the funeral, I was encouraged. One of my nephews was, we were sitting together and we're visiting with my mom, and he looked at her, and as she was sorrowing and grieving, he said, "You know, there's going to be a resurrection." And that just blessed me that he thought of that. And then I just went on to share with my mom that ground over there on Antwerp Road, it's resurrection ground. One day those bones are going to rattle and they're going to live. And we know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, cannot inherit heaven or eternal life, but we're going to have a new body. And why God chose to, it seems as you read scripture, that he's going to come back and he's going to resurrect these bodies and make them new at the same time. What the purpose of that is, we don't know. What I'm referring to is that the original clay temple that we resided in, why that's going to be resurrected and made new. Because we're going to have a new body. But I think it's part of the original plan. The original plan was that we would never die. In the garden, it was not intended that Adam and Eve would ever die. But because of sin, because sin came, death came. As I was thinking of that here in our own cemetery out back here, Paul Graber and Lisa and Lydia, one day the eastern sky is going to open and they're going to come out of the grave and they will have a new body. It will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. The trump of God will sound and we will all be changed. It just blessed me as I considered that. Just a little bit as I was thinking of that on some of the conversations that arise at times like that. A couple passages that, you know, there are some groups that believe in soul sleep, that their soul basically sleeps and just goes in a dormant stage or whatever, and you're just in the grave. And I believe that, I don't believe that way this morning. I believe that the soul is with the Lord, the scripture says. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and arose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That sleep there gives the meaning of died, those who have died. God is going to bring those with him. And those which have died in Christ, will he rise first, it says. The first resurrection. Those who have died in Christ will rise first. The first resurrection. It talks about in Revelation chapter 20. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep, which those are that are in the grave. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, the scripture says. And verse 13 says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. It seems like even in Jesus' day, there was a big debate at times about where are the people who have passed on? Are they in the grave? Where is their soul? And I want to look at just a couple more scriptures here that would lend to that. One of the things I would also like to say is, I think it's the Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons would believe in the doctrine of soul sleep rather than being with the Lord. Second Corinthians 5:6-9 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. And so I believe that our soul is in, it seems like our soul goes to, I'm going to call it paradise. And then at the final resurrection, the judgment morning, I believe our souls, I believe that there will be a final, the great white throne judgment. And I believe at that point, the new heavens and the new earth, that new Jerusalem will be a present, and then we will go there. But until then, there's something I'm going to call paradise, I believe. And I know there's much debate about that and much different thoughts on that, and I'm not here to unduly talk about that, but that's what I believe this morning. I believe that it is, Paul said in Philippians there, he said to be, it's a gain to be with the Lord. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So if it wouldn't be much of a gain if we would not be in God's presence at the time of our death because of the labors here. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it is by life or by death." Because Paul said, "I'm in a strait, in a fix," he said, "having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." I was just thinking of that song, "When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound." Maybe we could sing that right now. Everybody could stand up and could you lead that song? "When the Trumpet," what number is that?
Yeah.
all have an opportunity to be there. Will you be there? Have you made preparations to be there? I was thinking of a verse that Jesus shared about the resurrection in John chapter 11, speaking about Lazarus. So if you want to turn over to John chapter 11, a few verses there. We'll start in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that, he said unto his disciples, let us go up to Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. Then Jesus came. He found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. He was laying in a tomb for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus saith unto her, These are some of the greatest words, the greatest proclamation that Jesus made here, I believe. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, Yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now when Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him, the Jews then, which were with her in the house, comforted her. when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been there, my brother had not died. Then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35 is two words. And then Jesus wept. Jesus cares about our troubles. He cares about the challenges we face. I believe this morning that you and I are as dear to Jesus as Mary and Martha and Lazarus were at that day. And he wept for them. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes toward heaven, I believe, and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of these people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews came, and many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. As I was pondering that, I'm not 100% sure why Jesus wept. Was he weeping because of their unbelief? I believe that was part of it. And yet I think also he did not desire that his dear friends were facing sorrow and grieving. He wanted to comfort them. But yet he wanted the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, to be made known. And so Lazarus was resurrected at that moment by the power of God. And that same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave is available to you and I today in the form of the Holy Ghost to give us power over our lives, over anything that besets us or anything that we have that we want him to help us with. But we have to remember, that we are not of those who only have hope in this life. When we pray, when we seek God, you know, Paul said, I had to think of my mom, you know, if she could have one prayer answered this morning, it would be that God would bring my dad back. But yet this morning, our hope is not in this life, but we are seeking another. We're seeking the kingdom to come. And so it's sometimes easy to get that mixed around. I believe God could do that. But Paul, he exhorted us in many scriptures that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So my dad has gained, according to scripture. But I believe Jesus was moved with compassion as he considered Mary and Martha and how they had loved him and how he had a special bond with Lazarus. And he wanted to bless them. But he also knew that there were some Pharisees and some Jews and some Sadducees there that they were hard of heart and they were unbelieving. And he wanted them to taste of that first resurrection. The second resurrection, I believe, is the eternal judgment, because it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. The dead which are in Christ are going to rise first, it says. And if you turn over to Revelations chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the resurrection that we're reading about here, some would believe that is spiritual, and I believe that it's mostly physical. This is speaking of a physical resurrection. However, the first resurrection needs to begin with the new birth. The new birth within my soul. Then I will be part of the first resurrection. It's a resurrection of Christ within. And it's a destruction of the flesh. Destruction of my own way, my own desires. But to live with Jesus, to reign with him. And it says, it talks about these martyrs and those who refuse to worship the beast shall be part of that first resurrection. And in that resurrection of death and judgment, which I believe is the second resurrection, is verse 13 and 14 in chapter 20. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. And I believe this morning that when someone dies on this side of eternity and has never been born again, who has missed heaven, I believe they go to Hades, which is a temporary place of hell, place of torment. Then I believe at the great white throne judgment at the very end, that they will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire at that point. So this morning, my plea is that we would all be part of that first resurrection. The resurrection promises that God's word is true, and that redemption is accomplished, and the final judgment is coming. That's what the resurrection signifies to me and you and I here this morning. God's word is true. Redemption is accomplished at the cross, and final judgment is coming. Hebrews 11:35. Says women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This is talking about a better resurrection. I think that there's a first, and then there's a better. I think those are kind of one and the same. That better resurrection is that first resurrection. It's the one that the dead in Christ will rise first and be part of that. And then be forever with the Lord. Luke 14:13-14 says, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, or the crippled, or disabled, the lame, or the limping, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." There's also the resurrection of the just, which I believe is also one and the same with the first resurrection. But it's interesting here in Luke 14, how that God brings that to mind through His Word. He talks to us about the things that we're doing. About, you know, calling the, basically feeding the poor, the maimed, the blind. And it talks about that there shall be a recompense at the resurrection of the just. The just shall live by faith. And all but two of the Strong's numbers for resurrection are the same. And the other two actually have very close to the same meaning, maybe one word different. But the meaning is, for resurrection, it means to stand up again. It means to rise up from the dead, it says. And it means to have a moral recovery. Going back to my earlier comment about the first resurrection, you know, the resurrection of the new birth. It's a repentance, a moral recovery. Is the meaning of for the word resurrection. And of course, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." That's Jesus Christ, of course. But He, with His power, the power of the resurrection, will make the dead to come to life again. It will make those dead bones come to life at the final judgment. Matthew 27:50-54, about where Jesus died, gave up the ghost on the cross. It's interesting here. It says, "When Jesus had cried aloud with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks did split," or rent. "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion that, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" In verse 53, that has a different meaning. Most all the others are the 386. And that one is the number 1454, which means a rousing or an excitation, exciting, a resurrection from the dead. It's interesting here that at Jesus' death, I'm not 100% sure that it's clear here whether these graves were opened only at the moment He passed from His body, His spirit left His body, or whether it was when He arose at the resurrection. But it could be both. From what I'm seeing here, it's likely both. Because that was part of the reason they said, "Truly this was the Son of God." It became pitch black. Dark as night, earthquakes. And there was great fear in the hearts of those who knew they would never be part of the first resurrection unless they repented. So the resurrection is a standing up again. Romans chapter 1 has a few verses about the resurrection power. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It's speaking about the resurrection from the dead, verse 4. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom all are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 speaks about that spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That power that came from Jesus Christ. I just had a few questions here that I was asking myself as I pondered this message of the resurrection. And by the way, I just want to say that it did excite my soul. It did excite within me a greater love for Jesus Christ, a greater love for the church and for walking that narrow way. First, number one is, are you part or will you be part of that first resurrection? And the choice is ours today. In Acts 4:33, it talks about the Paul and Peter, they were witnesses of the resurrection. And I'm not referring to the eyewitnesses, because Paul, I don't believe, was an eyewitness. I'm not 100% sure about that, but it just comes to my mind that way. Will we be a witness of the resurrection? And by doing that, how do we do that? How are we a witness of the resurrection? That's by living a new life. That's by living a consecrated life to the Lord Jesus each day of our life. And people will notice that we have that power within to live above this present world. That resurrection power. Walking in the power of the resurrection, which is basically the infilling of the Holy Spirit within. And then 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, where is our hope? It speaks of, you know, if our hope is in this life, we are of all men most miserable. And I will look at that verse a little later. But just some questions that we can ask ourselves. You know, Philippians 3:10 talks about the power of the resurrection. As I was studying this, I was thinking of that veil that was rent from top to bottom. At Jesus, at the moment of his death on the cross, that veil, it was rent at the very self-same moment that Jesus Christ's spirit left his body. I was just looking at that. In Exodus 26:31, it says, it gives a little bit of a indication here, a little bit of a picture, a couple verses that talk about how this curtain, the skill that it took, the skill, the detail that went into this curtain, and make a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, skillfully worked with a cherubim on it, and you shall hang it on four pillars of Achaia wood, overlaid with gold, and with gold hooks and four sockets of silver. And that was like a hammered gold, another place it says. This was a very intricate, delicate curtain that the Lord had them make. And they shall hang the veil from the clasp and bring the ark of the testimony into the place within the veil, the ark of the covenant. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy place. And it's interesting, in Leviticus 16:2, the Lord told Moses, he said, "Speak to Aaron, thy brother, that he not come just any time he wants to into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." So it's interesting that in the old covenant, we could not, they could not approach God just at any moment. You know, us here this morning, within a moment's notice, we can cry out to the Lord Jesus with no hindrances. But here, if Aaron would have done that, he would have died without a preparation. It's a little bit about this curtain. Josephus tells us that that veil was 4 inches thick, and it was 60 foot high. In 1 Kings 6 there, it kind of gives the indication that it was about 40 foot high. But Josephus, it was kind of a conflict there. I don't know which one is correct, but it was changed, he said, at one point. But it was a very intricately woven, for this curtain to tear, there was no one alive that day that Jesus died that had any doubt that that was not the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God that separated that curtain. They knew this thing was put together. They would test it. Josephus says they would put a horse on one end and one on the other and try to pull it apart because they wanted to make sure that they could not see into the holiest of holies. Because if you would and not prepared, if you were not a priest that was prepared, you would die. It couldn't come to God just any time. Just any time it was convenient, as we can this morning. But hallelujah, we can do that here this morning. Hebrews 10, there's a few verses there that teach us about this. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." So we can just think of the privilege that we have this morning, that we can call out upon the Lord at any moment. I wonder sometimes in my own heart, why don't I do that more? The temple was rent because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I read another part of Josephus there. He says that it was said that it took at least 300 priests to move this curtain, like when they would set it up. The original setup, I believe. And there's much that could be talked about with the those priests when they went into the holiest of holy. They would, tradition says that they would tie ropes to their legs so that they could pull them out if they were unfit. And if they died before the Ark of the Covenant there because they were not fit or not had sin, that they could pull them out. So there's many things there that could be talked about that veil and why that it split from the top to the bottom. Why didn't it split from the bottom to the top? And the reason is because God wanted to remove all doubt that it was a man's doing. He wanted everyone to know that the holiest of holy is made open in Jesus Christ. At that very moment when Christ It says that for he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. So his flesh was a form of the veil. But it was crucified. So we want to not take that for granted. We want to consider that a special thing that God did for us, that where we can go into the holiest of holies at any time. Couple verses here and another translation on Hebrews 10. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, which is Jesus, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." Praise God for that this morning. We can come to Jesus Christ for a cleansing. No more guilt. A little more on the resurrection. Jesus talked, his disciples came to him, and they asked questions about, what about marriage? He said in Luke 20, verse 34, and Jesus answering him, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." So it seems like Jesus taught here that there is no marriage in heaven. Marriage is till death do us part on this side. There was questions about, you know, this, I think they gave the illustration, this one woman had seven husbands, and at the resurrection, which one's going to be your husband? And Jesus said, you know, your thinking is wrong. And in the kingdom of God, in the resurrection, he said, there's not going to be marriage. We're going to be married to the Lamb of God. The Lamb is worthy. Marriage is earthly, and yet it is a blessing, and it is God ordained. And so praise God for the things on this side. In Acts 4 there, 33, the apostles, I spoke of that a while ago. It says, "The great power gave the apostles, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Speaking of, they had all things in common there. And there was a great witness of the resurrection in their hearts and in their midst. Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20, speaking of the power of the resurrection. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Then Philippians 3, 10 and 11, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That resurrection there is number 1815, which means a rising again. A rising again. And sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. That fellowship there is sharing the same interest. I heard once fellowship is, men going on in the same boat together, the same direction. It's fellowship. Having the same things in common. That we would know the power of his resurrection. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise up us by his power. So I'm speaking about that resurrection power that is within its purity among believers. It has the power to help us to live pure lives. In Luke chapter 23, I'm sorry. Luke 23:55. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices, ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre and entered in and found the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Correction there. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. And to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be as idle tales. And they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which would come to pass. As we consider that, he went to the grave, to the tomb, and he stooped down, he looked in, and he was gone. He was gone. And they were, it seems like the women were crying and perplexed, and the men, they went home. They went to spend time alone. Everything they thought was going for them had passed away. Or so they thought. And also over in John chapter 20, a few verses there. I think that is the, as you think of the resurrection, that is the thing that separates Christianity from all other religions, all other faiths, is that we have a risen Savior. We have a Savior who's alive and is seated at the right hand of God. And He is an intercessor for us here this morning. We'll start there in verse 3 in John 20. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying yet, went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and saw, and he believed. It goes back to what David was talking about here this morning. And he went, and they began to believe. It began to make sense to him. For as they yet knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. See, the disciples, they went home. They had just kind of given up. They were, how could you say? They were discouraged. They were left as a sheep without a shepherd, you could say. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stood down, stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So we can see that there was a great joy in Mary's heart when she realized that Jesus had resurrected, and that she wanted to first thing touch him. You know, that's how we are. We're creatures of feeling, and we have emotions, and we want to touch things. But Jesus said, No, I'm not yet ascended. You can't touch me now. Then also in Matthew 28, 6 to 8. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, Behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. I just have to think also of verse 11 there, where it talks about the deceit that was surrounding that. You know, there was many people that didn't want this to be known, that Jesus arose from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So they wanted to, they thought they could hide the thing. So verse 11 says, and when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed up to the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this very day. That's the sobering part of that whole passage, is that the deceit and the lie that was told there. It is, if you go find a Jew, a Jewish family, they still believe that lie. They will tell you they're still looking for the Messiah to come. So just it teaches us the importance of right teaching. Now I want to read a little bit on, talk a little bit about the, you know, after he was resurrected, he came to, you know, several people saw him, several witnesses. In 1 Corinthians 15 there, actually, I'll go to Luke 24 first. Luke 24:34. This is the on the road to Emmaus there. I won't go into that for the sake of time. But just at the end there, it says in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, I believe Jesus was encouraging them. He was, showing them the way. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. So the Lord had risen, and there was great joy, there was great delight as they learned of his rising. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why there's joy in our hearts, is because we know that he is risen, he's risen indeed. Verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 15 says, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all of the disciples. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of all the apostles, and that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God and have raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's what I was referring to earlier. You know, we're to be pitied if our hope is in this side of heaven. If we want to be here and we don't want to go on to heaven, we're miserable. We're to be pitied, the Word of God says. In Acts 7:55, it says Stephen, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That was a revelation after the resurrection, and I believe even after the ascension. And then Paul, in a trance, in Acts there, in 22:17-21, he saw Jesus Christ. And then John, on the Isle of Patmos, he saw Jesus Christ as well. Revelation 1:10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps and a golden girdle. His head were hairs were like wool. He had white hair, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, and they burned in a furnace, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. How many of you have heard the sound of many waters? You've been out by the ocean side or on a boat, and you hear the waves roar. And he said his voice was as the sound of many waters. And in his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I was dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It was a revelation of the resurrection. Again, it was more than that, much more, but yet that was included. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. And he told him to write those things down. 1 Peter 1:3 talks about that lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we have our lively hope. It's because of the resurrection. 1 Peter 3:21 talks about a good conscience, that our consciences can be clean by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In closing here, I just wanted to share a little bit of the ascension out of Acts chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For truly John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They thought it was still going to be an earthly kingdom or dominion here on this side. And he said it unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in the Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he's coming again in like manner. As I was thinking about that the other night, a week ago Friday night, as my dad was passing, I was just pondering that, we didn't see anything. But I believe with all of my heart that there was an angel of the Lord encamped about there and came to receive my dad's spirit and take him to the place that God has prepared for them who love him. I believe that God in his wisdom has hid those things from us, that we do not see the spirit world. We can see its effects. We can see the effects of God's Holy Ghost in this room today. We can see the effects of that. And we can also see the effects of the spirit of darkness when we come in contact with that as well. But the actual physics are not made known to us, are not visible. My father's niece, some years ago, back in the mid-90s. She died of cancer at a young age, probably in her 20s. And her parents were with her at the time of her passing, and they said that when she began to kind of push them out of the way, and they saw, she said she saw a bright light come. So we know these things are real. They're not always as obvious as others, but we know that it's here. We know that it's real. It's as real, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is as real as anything that you and I can see or touch. And so my prayer today is that it would be first real in my own life, and that I would walk in that resurrection power today and for the rest of my life. God bless you.